Good morning. I'm preaching to you today again from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, we considered last week the first seven verses, and we looked at it from the perspective of how it warns us against making a foolish use of the worship service. Let me read these words to you again. Ecclesiastes 5, beginning at verse 1. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there is also vanity. But fear God. The book of Ecclesiastes, as you well know at this point in our series, is a tour of the world as it really is. And on each stop on the tour, there are opportunities to study people as they really are. It's a tour of the world east of Eden, occupied by the children of Adam, who are all born outside of the garden, and with no way at all to enter back in, and with no way at all to eat from the tree of life upon the sufficiency of their own works, their own obedience. So, the world as it really is, well, it's fallen, and it's groaning. There are a lot of things that are crooked, and they're not going to be made straight, and there are a lot of things that are lacking, and in fact, there's so many things that are lacking in this world, they can't even be numbered. And people, as they really are, we're all born under the burdensome task. We've had opportunity to think about this. The burdensome task that God gave to Adam, he gave it to all of Adam's children when God said, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." As much as God said it to Adam, he said it to all of us. And it certainly was a great mercy for God to make that point, and it was a great mercy for God to drive Adam away from trying to find any hope for life everlasting by his own works. So what was the end result for Adam? It's the same for us. What lasting or eternal happiness did Adam pull out of the dirt? He didn't pull any out of the dirt. That's the point of Ecclesiastes. And that's the point also for us. What lasting security did he find? What lasting safety or contentment or healing or life everlasting for body or soul did Adam harvest out of the dust? Well, he didn't harvest any of those things out of the dust. After 930 years of eating and surviving with sweat on his face, what at the end of his life did Adam have? What lasting profit did he have from all of his own labor under the sun in which he toiled? Well, the book of Ecclesiastes has answered that question for us. The answer is none. And so, an honest tour of the world as it really is, and of course, an honest examination of ourselves as we really are, this examination is not going to discover in the world itself or in ourselves the remedy for all of this brokenness. Now, you can test yourself to see if you're getting the point of this book. If your grief over the world as it really is increased, and if your sorrow over the vapor-like quality of all of your stuff in this life has increased, and if your hatred for the misery and the vanity of this world has increased, then you're getting the point. If the devotion of your heart is being weaned off of the temporary things of this world, and if your highest affections are being moved more and more to the promises of the gospel, and to heavenly treasures, everlasting treasures, then be thankful. You're getting the point of the book. If you're learning to look to the end of your life, where all of your here and now stuff is going to be confiscated from you, if you're looking to that moment in order to know better now how to manage your stuff, and if you're looking to the end of your here and now life to better know how to live and love now, then you're getting the point. If you're learning to judge your safety, if you're learning to judge your wellness less and less by the things that you see and touch, and more by the promises of the gospel, well, then you ought to be thankful. You're already beginning to bear good spiritual fruit from the preaching of Ecclesiastes. This is a book that warns us about misplaced confidence. In chapter 5, the first 7 verses, this is a warning to us about the intrusion of misplaced confidence into the worship service. What's a foolish use of the worship service? We thought about this last week. It's to misplace our confidence. It's to place our confidence in what we see ourselves doing or what we hear ourselves saying. That's a foolish use of the worship service. That all of that is just a grasping for the wind, the preacher said there in chapter 5. Trying to build our own salvation with our own busy, anxious toil. That's vanity, he says. And even if we wrap it up in good intentions and spiritual-sounding promises and resolutions that come out of our mouth, it's all a chasing after the wind, he said. And so today is an opportunity for us to think about how we may make a wise use of the worship service. And today I just have 2 main points for you. We draw them right from our text. How to make a wise use of the worship service. Well, this will involve fearing God and hearing God. So let's take those in order. To make a wise use of the worship service, this involves fearing the Lord. We see that there in verse 7. When dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. The main thing in a foolish approach to the house of God is to draw near without any fear of the Lord. That is very foolish. All we have to do is remember Nadab and Abihu from Leviticus chapter 10. And all we have to do is remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5 or Simon in Acts 8. Very, very foolish approaches to God. To make a wise use of the worship service, we must dress ourselves in the fear of the Lord. And at this point, maybe you can recite it. Maybe at the end of today's sermon, you'll be able to recite this from memory. Let's remember what the fear of the Lord is. I explained it to you this way last week. Here it is again, the fear of the Lord. We're dressing ourselves in the fear of the Lord in a wise use of the worship service. And the fear of the Lord is the humble, repentant, believing, reverential, thankful, and joyful from the heart submission to the one and true holy God who gives his covenantal promise of the salvation of unworthy sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in his Son alone. Your steps, dear saints, to the worship service will be guarded with wisdom when your heart is guarded with the fear of the Lord. Your worship of the Lord will be guarded from foolishness if your soul is guarded with the strong protective wall of the fear of the Lord. And I'm using the word guarded on purpose, because if your heart is not guarded, and by that I mean if your thinking is not guarded, if it's not walled in, if it's not protected by the fear of the Lord, then you're going to be vulnerable to all kinds of foolishness in your approach to the worship service. You'll be vulnerable to all kinds of foolishness within the worship service. You'll be vulnerable to having all kinds of misplaced confidence in the worship service. You'll be vulnerable to having all kinds of unbiblical expectations in terms of what you're expecting to get out of the worship service. You'll be vulnerable if your heart is not guarded, walled in, protected by the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 25:28 says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. A city without walls is vulnerable. It's a soft target for enemies. The fool in Ecclesiastes 5, he doesn't guard his steps with wisdom. He's not guarding his thinking. He's not guarding his believing as he makes his approach to the worship service. And so he goes in there without any fear of the Lord, and he walks into that assembly vulnerable to attack from the evil one and vulnerable to his own corruptions in his own heart. He's got this pride about himself. He's got this confidence about himself. And of course, we saw last week his confidence it's in his own word, it's in his own good intentions, it's in his own vows and promises that he's making. And so his heart isn't guarded with the fear of the Lord. And so his own pride, his own self-confidence just marches in and takes up occupation. It's leading to ruin. And without repentance would lead to complete devastation of this man. He has no rule over his own spirit. He's like a city without walls. He's not ruling and guarding his mind with the truth that God is in heaven, and he is on the earth. And he's not just ruling his mind with the truth of who God is and who he is. He's bearing the consequences of not doing that. He doesn't fear the Lord. If your soul is guarded with the strong protective wall of the fear of the Lord, then you'll be protected from all kinds of foolishness in the worship service. So what do? We remember who God is. We dress ourselves in the fear of the Lord by remembering who God is, and we dress ourselves in the fear of the Lord by remembering who we are. Remembering who God is, remembering who you are in truth leads to this humble, repentant, believing, reverential, thankful and joyful from the heart submission to the one and true holy God who gives his covenantal promise of the salvation of unworthy sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, and his Son alone. So how can we do this? How can we take up the fear of the Lord and bring it with us to the worship service? And how can we grow in the fear of the Lord? Well, by remembering who God is and by remembering who we are. God is in heaven and we are on earth. Calvin says at the beginning of his Institutes, he says, nearly all the wisdom which we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts. And the two parts to true and sound wisdom, knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves. True and sound wisdom. This is true and sound wisdom. And he might as well have been quoting from Ecclesiastes 5 when he said that. Do we want to bring a wisdom with us to the worship service? Do we want to make a wise use of the worship service? We dress ourselves in the fear of the Lord. And how will we do that? We remember who God is and we remember who ourselves. Remember ourselves. We remember who we are. Now, I would like to offer you at this point a practical suggestion on how you can do this, how you can go to this work of practically dressing yourself in the fear of the Lord, and practically learning how to rule and govern your own spirit with the fear of the Lord. And here's how you can proceed with this. You know, when you get dressed, it's one shoe at a time. And when you build a protective wall, it's one brick at a time. So here's a suggestion. take the description that I've been giving you of the fear of the Lord and just work through it one step at a time. And as you go through each element of the fear of the Lord, work through it one step at a time with remembrance of who God is and with remembrance of who you are. Okay, so let's just take a moment to step through this on how we may learn to dress ourselves in the fear of the Lord so that we may make a wise use of the worship service and be guarded and protected from the foolishness which is described in Ecclesiastes 5. All right, so let's work through this step by step. All right, so for a wise use of the worship service, dress yourself with humility. And by that I mean, when you go to the house of God, rule yourself with poverty of spirit. Fear the Lord by guarding your heart with poverty of spirit. How to do this? Remember God and remember yourself. Everybody on earth is poor. There are no exceptions to this. Everybody on earth is poor before God who is in heaven. It's just that it's the poor in spirit who confess this. Everybody's poor. There's no exception. It's just that it's the poor in spirit who welcome that description upon themselves humbly. They welcome it. They agree. It's the poor in spirit who agree that they have no gold coins of personal merit. It's the poor in spirit who agree. They humbly confess that they have no wealth to purchase anything from God, no good works to trade with God. They have nothing to bring to Him of their own merit, of their own worth, of their own value, so they can trade to get the forgiveness of their sins or to get transport to glory. We dress ourselves in poverty of spirit to make a wise use of the worship service. We remember that God is holy. And that we remember that we ourselves, apart from His grace, we're what? We're profane. We're wicked to the core apart from His grace. In a wise use of the worship service, we will draw near with humility, with the humility of poverty of spirit. We'll never look into our own supposed wealth, never look into our own imagined wealth, some kind of wealth in our own word? No. Some imagined wealth in our own good intentions? No, let's not make our approach placing our confidence in our own promises that we would make. The wealth to be found in the worship service is all by His hand, isn't it? It's all by His work. The treasure worth having, the treasure worth being devoted to, the treasure worthy of our highest affection, worthy of our highest pursuit, it's heavenly, where God is, not earthly, where we are. Well, let's put the next brick in the protective wall. We're guarding our spirits. We're governing our thinking. For the worship service, dress yourself and guard yourself with repentance. To fear the Lord is to approach Him with a broken and contrite heart. How to do this? Remember God, whose law is perfect, and remember yourself, the lawbreaker. Dress yourself in the fear of the Lord. Dress yourself with repentance. The contrite heart is sorry and regretful and remorseful with a godly sorrow. In a wise use of the worship service, we will draw near with a sense of the manifold evils of our sins. In a wise use of the worship service, we will draw near with a godly sorrow, with a detestation and a loathing or a hatred of our sin. But is that all that true repentance is? Is that it? Are we done with repentance if we just hate our sin? No. Because true repentance then will follow up this hatred of sin with a praying for pardon and with a praying for strength of grace with our faith in Christ. Is that all, though? We're not done with repentance. Yes, repentance has this confession of our sin with a hatred of our sin. Yes, it includes this praying for pardon and praying for strength. But true repentance then will follow those things up with a real purposing and a real endeavoring to obey. The fool in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he might have admitted that he wasn't perfect, but I'm looking for it. Where is his broken and contrite heart? I don't find it. Where is his purpose and endeavor to obey? We certainly don't find that. What we do find are all of his excuses when he doesn't obey. In a wise use of the worship service, we will draw near with our spirits ruled and protected with poverty of spirit and with repentance. For a wise use of the worship service, dress yourself with belief. Fear the Lord by guarding yourself with faith in His Word. How to do this? Remember God. Remember yourself. Remember, God is in heaven, and He is holy. His faithfulness is the set-apart faithfulness. His promises are the set-apart promises, set-apart and separate from any taint of sin. He is in heaven, and His Word is the holy, set-apart Word. His Word is the Word set apart from any insufficiency. His Word is the Word set apart from any uncertainty. His Word is the Word set apart from any fallibility. Remember God. For the sake of dressing yourself with faith in His Word. As God is in heaven, so is His Word. Approach God with remembrance of God, holy in His goodness, holy in His wisdom, holy in His power. And then remember that as God is, so is the Word that He speaks. Faith in His Word is a strong wall. Faith in His Word is a strong wall to encircle your heart and to protect it from invaders and all of their lies. The world and the devil and the corruptions in your heart, do you know what they're doing at this very moment? They're walking around. Constantly walking around, checking the wall. Constantly checking it for any weakness. Constantly checking it for any breaches. That they may come in and give you their lies. Making you, with a weak wall or no wall at all, you're very vulnerable. Without faith in God's Word, you're vulnerable to all kinds of foolishness at all times, and even in the worship service. The world, the devil, your own corruptions, they're always working to try to convince you of some lie. They're always trying to convince you that at some point God's Word cannot be trusted. In a wise use of the worship service, we will draw near with our spirits ruled and protected by poverty of spirit and with repentance and with faith in God and His Word. On the Lord's Day, make your approach to the house of God with reverence. Pray with reverence. Listen to the Word read and preached with reverence. Offer your praise back to the Lord with reverence. Fear the Lord by guarding your heart with reverence. How to grow in this? How to dress yourself with reverence? How to be sustained in this? Remember, God is in heaven and you are on earth. He is high and lifted up. He is your creator. He is your daily provider. He is worthy of your worship. He is worthy of your reverent, bent neck, bowed heart. He's worthy of your prepared, ready, eager willingness to yield to Him. Did you dress yourself with reverence today? As you made your approach to the worship service, did you dress yourself with a willingness to yield to Him? The preacher of Ecclesiastes 5, he says, guard your steps. Guard your steps with a fear of the Lord when you go to the house of God. And when you remember that God is in heaven and that you are on earth, we dress ourselves then in this way. We dress ourselves with thankfulness and we dress ourselves with rejoicing. With thankfulness and rejoicing. For who is God that He would permit someone like you to draw near to Him? Who is He that He would do that? Who are you? Really, who are you that you would dare approach His throne with any hope that He would turn His face with any tender compassion towards an unworthy sinner like you? God is in heaven, and we are on earth. How would God do this? How can God turn His face towards poor sinners like us? And what if we have repentance? What if we have faith? It's never good enough for Him. It's never perfect enough that it would somehow compel something good from His hand. Even our faith and even our repentance, those things themselves, they have no merit in themselves. They don't magically become gold coins so we can pay Him and engage in some kind of commerce and trade with God. And yet, here we are. And yet, here we are assembled. And yet, here we are together making an approach to His throne with faith in Christ. So we ought to dress ourselves with thankfulness and rejoicing, yes? Thankfulness and rejoicing. With our faith in the one who accepted the offering, with our faith in the one who made the offering, with our faith in the one who applies the benefits of that offering. In a wise use of the worship service, we will draw near with thankfulness and with rejoicing because we remember that our great and holy triune God was under no duress. He was under no suffering. He was under no need. He was under no loneliness. He was under no lack of glory, no insufficiency. And yet, He from heaven looked upon us on the earth and He gave a promise of life through the promised Son. And then He delivered the Son. And then He sent preachers whose feet upon the mountains are beautiful because they came with the gospel of grace, because they came with the good news of God's free offer of His free grace, not by our works, by faith alone, in His promised and victorious Son alone. Yes, we fear the Lord with submission, but the submission of His people is with thankfulness and rejoicing. Our submission is with amazement. It's with marveling. Because we remember who God is. And we remember who we are. And yet here we are, assembled, making our approach to His throne with confidence that there's an offering that's been made. Thankfulness and rejoicing. Remember to walk wisely when you go to the house of God. And bring with yourself thankfulness and rejoicing, for you remember how generous God has been to you and how kind He's been. Walk wisely when you go to the house of God. Remember, God is in heaven and you on earth, and let those truths be the occupation of your heart. Let those truths settle down into the soil of your heart to then sprout and to bear the fruit of a humble and repentant and believing, reverential, thankful and joyful from the heart submission to the one and true holy God in heaven, who gives his covenantal promise of salvation to unworthy sinners who are on the earth by grace alone, through faith alone, in his promised Son alone. That would be a wise use of the worship service, a wise and truly profitable use of the worship service. So I exhort you today, dress yourselves in the fear of the Lord when you come to the assembly. Well, our second point is hearing the Lord. We draw this from our text in verse 1. It says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Now, does fearing the Lord have anything to do with hearing the Lord? Is there any relationship between those two? Proverbs chapter 2 begins with these words that describe the relationship between fearing the Lord and hearing the Lord. I just want you to listen. Listen carefully so that you can discern the relationship between fearing the Lord and hearing the Lord. Here's Proverbs 2. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice. He preserves the way of his saints. Our good and kind Lord shields and guards and preserves his saints. And did you notice what the wall is in Proverbs 2? Did you notice what the wall is? This shielding, protecting, guarding wall? It's the wall of the fear of the Lord. He preserves his saints as he preserves them in the fear of the Lord. But how does the Lord build that wall? By speaking his word. By speaking his word. Proverbs 2 explains this connection between fearing the Lord and hearing the Lord. If we will receive his word, if we will treasure his commands within ourselves, if we will incline our ears, if we'll apply, that means if we'll lean out our hearts, if we'll stretch out our hearts to understand his word, if we'll seek out the discernment of his word and the understanding of his word, if we seek out searching for his word, asking for his word, storing up his word like the most valuable treasure, it's then that we will understand the fear of the Lord. It's then that we will be in possession of the fear of the Lord. If we will listen to him, then we will fear him. How will we understand and how will we grow in a humble, repentant, believing, reverential, thankful, and joyful from the heart submission to him? By receiving his word, by treasuring his word as the most valuable thing. How may we dress ourselves in the fear of the Lord? By receiving his word by treasuring it as the most valuable thing, by inclining our ear, by stretching out our hearts for the Word. And what's the result there in Proverbs 2? The preservation of the saints. Preservation of the saints. Preservation from foolishness in the worship service. Preservation. Isn't that what everybody is looking for? Isn't that what everybody in the world is chasing after? Preservation? Isn't that what we've seen described in this very book? Isn't that what we've seen on our tour of the world as it really is? The world, here it is, clawing and scratching and toiling away, stepping all over each other in pursuit of preservation. But we're learning this, that any pursuit of preservation is going to be vain. It's going to be an empty pursuit, if not with fear of the Lord and listening to the Lord. It's all going to be a chasing after the wind. Without fear of the Lord and hearing the Lord. And treasures. Proverbs 2 talks about treasures, but Ecclesiastes has been talking about treasures, hasn't it? Isn't that what the world is anxiously toiling and clawing and scratching and grasping after? Treasures. How about the silver and treasures of the Lord's words and the Lord's commands? So then, do you desire to grow in the fear of the Lord so that among other things you may make a wise use of the worship service? Do you desire that? To dress yourself in the fear of the Lord, that you may make wise use of the worship service. Then, walk to the house of God with a readiness and with an eagerness to listen. To listen. Walk to the house of God to receive His words, to receive the commands of the Lord with your ear inclined, with your ear attentive, with your heart bent and stretched out towards the wisdom and the understanding and the discernment and the knowledge of the words that proceed from the mouth of our Lord. What does this mean? To draw near to listen, as we're told in verse 1. What does this mean? This means to hear and to heed the Lord. To draw near to listen means to hear Him and to heed Him. Hearing the Lord is not just the perception of sound coming from the preacher. The fool in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 could perceive the words of the messenger. It's just that he had no intention of really receiving and treasuring and obeying those words. Do you know why the hearing of the Lord is more than just a perception of sound? It's because a true hearing of the Lord leads to a true fearing of the Lord. That's why it's hearing Him is not just this perception of sound. It's to hear Him and it's to heed Him. To truly hear and to receive and to heed His Word means that you listen to the preaching of the Word of the Lord with poverty of spirit. To truly hear Him, to be inclining, stretching your ear, stretching your heart out to receive His Word means that you're hearing His Word with repentance. And you're listening with faith. And with a growing poverty of spirit and with a nurtured, strengthened repentance, a nurtured, strengthened faith. This is what it means to draw near to listen. It's a very wise approach to the assembly of worshipers if your approach is with a readiness to hear the Lord and with a readiness to heed Him and with a readiness to give the Lord your devoted attention, to give Him your highest regard, to give Him the devotion of your heart, to seek Him in His Word as the most valuable treasure that you could possess. That's what it means, to draw near to listen. We can observe that the fool in Ecclesiastes 5, we notice that he is there. He is in the assembly. He's right there where the word is preached, but we can't find any evidence that he's treasuring the word as his most valuable possession. And so he goes away, forgetful of any obedience. But this man doesn't have a hearing problem. This man doesn't have a memory problem. This man has a devotion problem. This is why he makes such a foolish use of the worship service. It's why it's such a waste of time for him. He has a devotion problem that he brings with him into the assembly. He's devoted to all the wrong treasures. And he brings that with him. His eye is focused on lesser treasure, and so his confidence is misplaced on things that won't last. He brings all that with him. He's placed his confidence in his own many promises. He's placed his confidence in his own good intentions rather than in what God promises. If we are going to make a wise approach and a wise use of the worship service, we need to approach and gather together with our ears inclined and our hearts leaning forward, stretching out for the word of the Lord, being convinced that His word is the silver, His word is the treasure really worth having in this here and now life. Look carefully at Ecclesiastes 5, and I think that you'll notice that there's an intrusion of glory into this dark world. Every week there's an intrusion of glory into this dark world, and you'll see it if you'll listen. You'll see it if you'll listen. Notice again that the foolish use of the worship service, where there is no fearing of the Lord and where there's no hearing the Lord, notice at the end that the result is vanity. That foolish attender goes away with nothing lasting. Therefore, what is the text implying? What is the text implying if we do gather together fearing the Lord? What is the text implying if we do gather together dressed in the fear of the Lord and with our hearts stretched out to hear Him? Isn't it implying that we can have something even now, even in this here and now life? Isn't it implying that we can have something even today that won't just slip through our fingers? That won't be confiscated from us when we die? Can we find something in this world worth holding on to with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Yes. While still living in this broken and deficient world, we have a perfect and sufficient word. There's a bright glory intruding into the darkness of this world. In this world filled with frustrating gaps and things that are missing, we have a perfect and sufficient gospel, which presents to our eyes of faith through our inclined and attentive ears a perfect and sufficient Savior. And to call upon Him and to confess Him and to cling to Him because you have heard Him, this is not vanity. This is not a grasping for the wind. It's not a chasing after a passing shadow. What profit do you have from all of the all of your own labor to suppress the thorns and thistles. What labor do you have from all of your own toil under the sun? You have nothing lasting. But what profit can you have from all of the labor in which the Savior toiled? What precious promises are worth being occupied with if they are spoken by the faithful Savior? What treasures can be yours by the word and work of the Lord? This world is very dry and dusty, and we've been seeing that on this tour. But Ecclesiastes chapter 5 is suddenly seeming like an oasis. Does it suddenly seem like an oasis to you? It's seeming to me like an oasis because on this stop of the tour, we have stepped into the assembly where the messenger of God brings the word of God, and it's like a river of life. It's like a river of treasure and happiness and safety and contentment forever. Vanity, vanity, vanity has been the conclusion of so many of these paragraphs. Chasing after the wind, chasing after the wind. No profit, no gain, no profit, no gain. Over and over again. And yet now we step into the assembly and we do see a very foolish use of the worship service where there's no fearing of the Lord and no hearing of the Lord. And that's vanity again. What if there is an assembly of the saints dressed in the fear of the Lord with their hearts stretched to hear Him? What glorious things are being implied by our text? It's like an oasis in a very dry and dusty world. So how to make a wise use of the worship service? Fear the Lord and hear the Lord. Well, if you're a bit more interested now, if you're a bit more encouraged in drawing near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, let me conclude today by offering you an encouragement or an exhortation. Let me encourage you to be on guard against laziness when you come into the assembly. Let me encourage you to be on guard against laziness. Proverbs 19:24 says this: a lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. If that weren't in the Bible, and you just came up and told me that, I would say, why, that's got to be the dumbest, most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Who actually does that? Who would go to the effort of putting his hand to the food, of where, at least where the food is, and not taking the food? Really? Who actually does that? How does this happen? How can this happen? Well, Proverbs 26:15 explains it. The lazy man, this is 26:15 now, the lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. If ever in the Bible was breaking out a tiny violin and playing a sad song, it's Proverbs 26:15. It wearies him to bring his hand back. It's just too hard. But is it really? Is it really too hard for him to bring it back to himself, or is that just what he's convinced himself of? The proverb doesn't say that it's the truly exhausted man who does this. It's the lazy man who does this. In Proverbs 19:24 and 26:15, the Lord isn't concerned with food bowls. The foolish man in Ecclesiastes 5, he makes a lot of initial movement with his promises. He's making a lot of initial movement with his own good intentions, but there's no follow-through with any real humility or repentance or faith. But now we know why. That man did go to all of the initial effort of getting to the assembly where the main thing is the preaching of the Word of God. But once there, he doesn't listen. Yes, I explained to you last week, he is very busy in a certain way. He is very busy toiling away with his own word. He's very busy, occupied and toiling away with his own promises, but he's very lazy with God's word. His ear is right there, but he won't listen. He won't incline his listening. He's right there in the assembly, but he's not stretching out his heart to the word. Could it be that this man doesn't follow through with any real repentance and faith because he's decided that listening is just too wearisome for him? Does he hear the words of the preacher but not really go to the effort to incline his ear or to stretch out his heart because he's decided that the reward isn't worth the effort? We can be encouraged to be on guard against lazy attendance and lazy listening by remembering the riches and treasures delivered by the Word of God. It's worth listening. It's totally worth it. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You can think about it this way. Your hungry reception of the Word will be directly proportional to how much you value it. Your hungry taking in of the Word of God will be directly proportional to the value that you put on poverty of spirit and to the value that you put on repentance and to the value that you put on faith and to the value that you put on a growing repentance and a growing faith. To the degree that you value those things, so you will stretch out your heart to listen. Lazy man must have decided it just wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth the effort. When you come to the assembly, what are you devoted to? When you come into the assembly where the preaching of the Word of God is the main thing, what has your highest affections? Is it dust collections? Or is it a growing conformity to the righteous image of Christ? You will stretch out for and you will devote your grasping and you will devote your clinging and you will devote all of your collecting energy to that which you think is the most valuable thing that you could possess. And every Lord's Day, you bring that conviction with you into this room. A conviction, what you think is that which is most worthy of all of your grasping and collecting energy. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 14, he says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. And we would say, dear psalmist, how much? And he says, as much as in all riches. As much as in all riches. So who exactly has the delight? Who exactly has this, We could even call it this reward of a repentant, believing, reverential, submissive, thankful, and rejoicing approach to God. Who is the one who has that? It's the one who receives His word as better than anything else. We need to be on guard against laziness. Your reception of the word will be proportional to how valuable you think it is. And hasn't the book of Ecclesiastes already been very helpful to you in reevaluating your priorities? Hasn't it already been helpful to you in helping you to reevaluate treasure? And what's valuable? And what's grasping? What's worth your grasping? What have you really gained if you gain the whole world but you lose your own soul? It's the unspoken but very clear question in the book. But what have you gained and what are you gaining if, by the means of the word received and believed, you have the Lord's gifts of repentance and faith? And what if you have His promises of forgiveness and justification and sanctification and glory everlasting? Where the Lord's word is faithfully preached, it's an oasis of light. Wherever the word of the Lord is faithfully preached, a very dry and dusty and broken and deficient world, there in that place, it's an oasis of light. It's an oasis of treasures right in the middle of this world, right in the middle of your hard life. Yes, taking in the preaching of the Word of God, it requires focus. And yes, it requires effort. And yes, it requires self-control. But when you are tempted to think that it's just too wearisome, remember how the grace of God intrudes into this broken world in a very special and unique way in the assembly of the saints. Remember that when you're tempted. You've gone to the effort of getting up on a Sunday morning. You've gone to all of the effort to be here. You've put your hand to the bowl. Is it worth it? It's so worth it to go to the effort to feed, to take in, to incline your ear, to do the work, to practice the self-control of inclining your heart to hear. It's like an oasis where the Word of God is preached because it's in the assembly where God sends us a preacher. And it's by that preacher that we hear. And when we listen, we hear the word of Christ. And when we hear Him, then we believe Christ. And when we believe Christ, we call upon Him. And when we call upon Him, our confession is made unto salvation. Whoever reaches out for His word and brings it back will not be put to shame. Whoever reaches out for His word and brings it back will not have their hope proved foolish when they cross the dark river. Well, let's be encouraged by those things today.